are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Our first reading is from Isaiah 35, Joy of the Redeemed. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Our second reading is from Luke 2, the birth of Jesus. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Great. Thank you, Donna, for reading. Well, I hope you found some good company around your table, some sympathy as we shared about childhood fears. I think we all had them, and I find the trouble is they can follow you right into adulthood. When my wife is out of town, guess who sleeps with a nightlight on? It's a very vulnerable moment right now. I don't know if I should include that in my notes, but yeah, they follow you right into adulthood. Fear is not something that we leave behind. The specific fears might change over time, and so maybe you can look back on it now and smile, or maybe like me, it stuck with you this whole time. But even grown-ups have fears, and I wonder if you can guess the list of the most common fears in America. The categories can shift slightly, but I want to share with you this morning pretty much the consensus list of common fears. All right, so I'll give you just a minute. A few seconds to think about what a couple of those things might be. Got a few guesses, all right, in no particular order. Here we go. Number one, public speaking. Makes me extra proud of Lori and Corey Guggenberger. And all of our beginner Bible readers, too, every Sunday. Number two, heights. Number three, spiders or insects. Number four, snakes. Indiana Jones' favorite, right? Number five, water. In fact, the Journey to Freedom program that we helped to bring to the Twin Cities Y has a small group class that is called Freedom from Fear, and the Y uses it in the pool with adults who have a fear of water and swimming. A real practical application. Number six on the list, blood or needles. We're not going to describe that any further. Somebody's going to pass out. Number seven, this one we're going to use the Latin, and I bet you know it, claustrophobia, the fear of being enclosed in small spaces. Number eight on my list is flying. Number nine, darkness. Hello, darkness, my old friend. And number 10, this one surprised me, it's the fear of zombies. Apparently, it's not uncommon, and one article said, and I quote, "This fear is most commonly caused by watching films where zombies are portrayed." And I thought, I'm not super smart, but I think I know how to fix this fear. So those are some of the common fears that are out there, but there are also some unique fears. that have been diagnosed, and I thought you might be interested to know. You can impress your relatives at Christmas parties coming up. All right? So the first one is cryophobia, and that is the fear of ice or cold. And some of you are like, that's what I have. Why do I live here? Cryophobia. Number two, paganophobia. It is the fear of beards. So if this is you, the month of November and Santa Claus are not two of your favorite things. Next one I found, long word, arachibutyrophobia is the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. And the last one is pantherophobia, the fear of mother-in-laws. But you have to be careful with this one at the Christmas parties. Use it wisely. All right, now we should study the Bible. That's what we're here to do. We can have a lot of fun, but of course, fear is a very real thing. And I'm sure that that top 10 list doesn't even get close to some of the biggest fears and the things deep down that you are most afraid of. And so in the time that we have today, we want to gently but honestly face those today with the help of the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's Word. In the season of Advent, we're studying what we've called four heart shifts that we find in Scripture. We're calling them heart shifts because of how Exodus 36 describes it. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And so the first week of Advent, we looked at the shift from hunger to hope. And then last week was about worry to peace. And this third Sunday of Advent, we're asking for the heart shift of fear to joy. Fear to joy. And we see this shift happen in the story of the shepherds in Luke 2. And long before then, of course, it was spoken of in Isaiah, especially chapter 35. So we're going to jump back and forth a little bit between those two and keep a bookmark or something in place. But we're going to start with how fear shows up, first of all, for those poor shepherds. So let's look at Luke 2 together. I think the fact that shepherds show up at all in the story is really a remarkable thing about Christmas. And we get used to it as we go through the years and we see nativity scenes and Christmas plays. But these guys should be really a surprise. And they're a surprise because they should not be significant players in such an important event. Kind of like Mary in week one, we talked about her. But this is the upside down way that God likes to do things, where there are no unimportant people. By the world standards, we can study history from this time in the first century, and the shepherds were very clearly slotted in to the peasant category. And so on the social scale, the ladder of who's who in their culture, the shepherds were way down towards the bottom. It doesn't mean that they were despised. We don't have a lot of evidence that says that, but it's just that they really didn't matter. They're almost just invisible, nameless people. Their contribution in their society was probably just this, that they took care of the sheep, which were important for worship in the temple. So here we find them in verse 8 as we look at the text, living out in the fields near Bethlehem and keeping watch over their flocks at night. Now, nighttime was when shepherds' work was really critical because that's when the greatest threat was there of thieves or predators attacking the sheep. I remember very clearly what happened one night on a surfing trip with a couple of buddies. We were college students in Los Angeles. It was spring break. So we strapped our surfboards to the top of a Jeep, and we surfed our way down the coast of Baja, Mexico. Just for the record, I would never let my kids do this. And probably mine didn't even know. We made our way all the way down to the tip of the Baja Peninsula. The mistake was we'd picked the smartest guy in the group to pack the tent. And he packed the tent, but he forgot all of the tent poles and stakes. So our first night in, we realize that we've got a tent that is useless. And so there we are, sleeping out under the stars in our sleeping bags. And I remember one night in the middle of nowhere, no cell phones, 1,000 miles from the U.S. border, We pulled up late at night to sleep on the beach, and it was pitch black. We set down our sleeping bags, had to set them up in the headlights of the Jeep, and then we turned the car off and settled in for the night. And as we did, this nondescript van, like a passenger van with no windows, rolls up about a stone's throw away from where we're sleeping, kills the engine, and just sits there. So I roll over on my side. This feels a little strange, and I'm going to just kind of keep an eye on this. And over the next, I don't know, it felt like an hour, but maybe it was just a few minutes, all I could see, so you hear the sound of the wind and the waves, and all I could see was the bright glow of a cigarette behind the steering wheel as the driver would slowly inhale, and you'd see this glow light up. That was it. That was all I needed to see. And I said, "You guys, this is weird. We got to get out of here." And as fast as we could, we grabbed our sleeping bags and flew into the Jeep, and we peeled away from the beach like our lives depended on it, which maybe they did, watching the rearview mirror to see if this guy was trailing us. Nighttime can be scary. Those shepherds knew the dangers of the night. So they were on their guard. They were keeping watch over their flock, and verse 9 comes out of nowhere. Verse 9, it says, "An angel of the Lord appeared." Just imagine how sudden that was. "And the glory of the Lord shone around them." And Megan is right, talking to the kids about how we rehearse this scene. I mean, this is not a Christmas pageant. This is not an angel with little wings and a cute halo. But when angels appear in the Bible, it strikes absolute terror in the hearts of people because they are so awesome and out of this world. "And the glory of the Lord shines around them." That's like the brightest floodlight you've ever seen, and it lights up the whole field. And so it says they were terrified, which is exactly the right word. On that Mexican beach that night, I was terrified. I wasn't just scared. I was terrified. The Greek in the text here literally says they feared. By the way, it is the word phobia in Greek. They feared with great fear. Perfect description. And I wonder if you know what it feels like to fear with great fear. Heart racing, panic stricken, world spinning out of control. That's what it means to be terrified. So the angel has to jump in quickly, right? Before these guys, I don't know, pass out or run off into the woods. And so the angel says right away and speaks the most common command in all of Scripture and says to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid." The most common command in the whole Bible. When something is important, it gets repeated. When something is repeated more often than anything else, then it must be very, very important. Turn with me to Isaiah 35. Let's head back that way. Isaiah 35, picking it up in verse 3. Because as you read this, it's almost like a description of the shepherds that night. Okay, so we'll read it and you can picture them. Verse 3, "Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way." I think those guys were shaking in their boots, shaking in their sandals, hardly able to stand, hardly able to hold on to a staff anymore. Verse 4, "Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong," and here it is, most common command, "do not fear." The number of times the Bible says, "do not fear, do not be afraid," would suggest that there is, in fact, a lot to be afraid about. And the top 10 lists aside, I wonder what it is for you, what it is that you fear. If you look yourself in the mirror, and if you are completely honest with yourself, what gives you feeble hands, weak knees, and a fearful heart? What are your biggest fears? And I'm going to list a few things, and maybe one or two of them you can relate to. Maybe you have something else. But I know that some of us are afraid for our kids, regardless of their age. Afraid for the situation they're in. Maybe you've got adult kids, and you're afraid for the choices they're making, for their future. Some of us are afraid for our parents. Some of us are afraid of grades and tests and papers and if we can make it through school. Some of us are afraid of losing our marriage. Some of us are afraid of getting older and the changes that will come. Some of us are afraid of disappointing somebody. Some of us are afraid for our health, or it's a loved one in your life. You're afraid of losing someone. Some of us are afraid that we won't be able to have kids or get pregnant. Some of us are afraid that we won't measure up, that we're not able to do a good enough job. Some of us are afraid to take a big step, to take a step of courage and take a chance. Some of us are afraid of a person who opposes us, who has power over us. Some of us are afraid of being alone or of staying alone. Some of us are afraid because there is a life-controlling addiction that's got a hold of us. And in our honest moments, we know exactly what it is. Some of us are afraid of losing our job or of losing our home or of not having enough money to make it. Some of us are afraid of retirement. Some of us are afraid because of the spiritual state of someone that we love. And some of us are afraid to die because we don't know what will happen. I think it would be a miss for us today to talk about fear and not, myself included, each of us, personally have clarity about what it is that you fear. Fear might be a prevalent emotion in your life. There might be a number of things that all stack up, or maybe for you there's just kind of one dominant fear that looms over your life. I don't know what it is for you, but I encourage you to find a way to name it this morning. What are my biggest fears? Because then the question becomes, what does God want to speak his assurances into and say to me, do not be afraid, do not fear? And I think, my brothers and sisters, you will find him keep repeating it until you hear it. What's so critical to see today is that this command, do not be afraid, do not fear, does not hang in the air by itself, but it is connected to something. It has a basis, and it is on that basis that God says it. There is good reason to not be afraid. And so look at Isaiah 35, verse 4, where we left off. Be strong, do not fear, and here's why. The reason comes next. It says, your God will come. He will come to save you. And that's exactly, as we connect these two passages, what the angel told the shepherds that night in the field. Luke 2:10. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. And why? I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior. Your God will come. He will come to save you. There is a Savior who's been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. It's a paraphrase of Isaiah 35. Your God has come. He has come to save you. And that good news is what sets us free from our fears. Even before a situation is resolved, fear does not get to have that kind of power over us. And it is not because of positive thinking, but because of the God who came to save us. The shepherds hear that news on the field, that the Savior had come for them. And that is all they need to hear. They are trading in their great fear for great joy. That's the exchange that happens. And God is the one who does it, the one who is the author of joy. Last night we had this cheesy Hallmark moment at our house. Almost. Do you ever feel like you're like four cards short of a full deck? You know, like it was almost a Hallmark moment, but then something happened, which I'll tell you about in a minute. But I was thinking about joy this week, and this song kept coming to mind. It's a simple worship song that I grew up singing. In fact, I have friends from my childhood in home church. The Fredericks are here with us this morning. And I know I grew up singing this song at Trinity in Hudson. And so this song came to mind. It's called As the Deer. It gets its title as a reference from Psalm 42. And so yesterday at home, I'm remembering all of a sudden, we have the music for that, the sheet music to play it on the piano. And so I go downstairs and I dug it out and I put it on the piano. And then my twin girls appear because they're going to sing along with Dad. And they're in their matching Christmas pajamas. All right, we are heading in the Hallmark direction here. We're going to sing this song together, except the dog knows that we're not paying any attention to him. We're singing this song together. I've got twin here, singing this beautiful song. The dog is under the piano, spitefully chewing on his squeaky toy the whole time. So we're singing, weak, 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 is going on under the piano. But it's a striking little song that speaks of joy. And it uses some King James language, so be ready for it. But it starts off like this. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. And then I was skipping ahead to verse 3. Listen carefully here for joy. I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. It says, you alone are my strength and my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. Not to fear, but to you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. The real joy giver, that's Jesus. And when he came for us, his arrival was good news that brought great joy. Commentator John Oswalt says, joy is always a byproduct of the presence of God. And so when we try to produce joy on our own, apart from the joy giver, then it will always be a bust. And some of us have tried that many years now. And I think maybe that's the difference between what we talk about in English with happiness versus joy. Happiness is flimsy and human, but joy comes from knowing Jesus. Happiness is advertised on everything from Coke bottles to car sales, but joy cannot be bought. C.S. Lewis said, for joy is the serious business of heaven. We try to prop ourselves up with happiness, try to distract ourselves, try to cover up our fears, but joy can be with you in a hospital room. Joy can be with you on the day that you lose your job. Joy can be with you when everything around you looks bleak and dried up. And so we have this beautiful picture that's painted in the first verses of Isaiah 35. The scene, very unfamiliar to us in Minnesota, but common in the ancient Near East. You got a lot of desert and parched land and barren wilderness. But if and when the rain finally comes, then it can bloom and flower in the desert almost before your eyes. The response of the vegetation is that quick. It is a dramatic transformation. And it's what's pictured here in Isaiah 35:1. It says, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. There's that word again. Keeps showing up. Today I have zero practical tips for you on how to find more joy. I do not bring with me today a top 10 list for more joy. There is just one thing, there is one relationship that can bring real joy. One joy giver in any circumstance named Jesus. So no practical tips today. I just want to invite you to personally know the Savior who came for you. To know him for the first time, or to grow deeper in what has already begun. I think it's very interesting that we find the following passage in the chapter that talks about abiding in Christ. That's in John 15, isn't it? That's the place we find all this relationship language. And here's what Jesus says in John 15, 11. He says, listen to this carefully, said to the first disciples, but now to me and you, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. It's an invitation from the desert to the garden to experience that kind of change in your heart that would take you from fear to joy when you welcome your Savior Jesus, just like those shepherds did on the first Christmas. So listen to this as we close. We didn't read it, but it's how Isaiah 35 finishes. And I can almost imagine those first poor shepherds when we read these words. Their names forgotten in the pages of history, but forever written down in the book of life. And here's what it says. Here is the day that we long for. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. Can I pray for us? Oh Lord, our hearts do ache and long for this day. When sorrow and sighing will be done, have no more place. Lord, some of us here in worship this morning, we have experienced immense tragedy. We are living perhaps even now in the grips of fear. And we can't get ourselves unstuck, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that out of your grace, you would reach down from on high and you would lift us to our feet and you would speak words of life and peace into our life. Lord, would you do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and would we be able to drink from the streams of living water like deer that pant alongside the quiet waters and drink from relationship with you? This is our heart's cry this morning. And I pray, Lord, that as we worship and as we leave this space today, we would trade up for joy. And that your joy would be our strength. For it's in Christ's name and for his glory that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.